It's good to be back. Great to be with this church again. We just love being with you guys. What a privilege to fellowship with you and to fellowship with the Lord with you. Just a sense of God's presence here this morning. Debs and I have been looking forward to this ever since we knew we were coming up. So it's a great privilege. Great privilege to share the word with you as well this morning. It's not a Christmas message. But I think it's a New Year message. So it's a message of encouragement for the new year. And from the words that came this morning, I have a sense that it might well fit in. So I'm going to ask you to sit back, relax, open up your Bibles, and let's just spend some time exploring what God has for us here this morning. All right. So I just want to, first of all, just bring you greetings from our church in Montague, in the little Karoo. Montague Covenant Church, we call ourselves MCC for short, and it's a church that's largely made up of mature citizens, because Montague is a town that's largely made up of mature citizens, and we're largely English-speaking in the church, but we have some Zimbabweans. We've recently had a young Congolese guy join us. There are lots of folk from Africa that are staying in the small towns that are not local South Africans. They come into the small towns because in the cities sometimes it's difficult for them. But regardless of what church we belong to, if we know the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, and even though we don't deserve it, we know that we are righteous. Isn't that right? We have received the righteousness of Christ. It has been given to us. It's been imputed to us by what He did for us on the cross. So the moment He died on the cross, His righteousness has been given to us. When God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And yet the amazing thing is, that same righteousness is being imparted to us as we grow in God. Isn't that right? So it's lovely. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful gift. But apart from that, it's a privilege to know that we have been set apart as Christians, as Christ followers. We've been set apart to carry His name. Isn't that amazing? To carry the name of Jesus. We've been set apart. What a privilege. You know, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, and this you'll find in Acts chapter 9, but he's on his way to Damascus, he's going to go and persecute the church. He's already seen the stoning of Stephen, and he's fired up. He wants to see them killed, destroyed, persecuted. And what happens to him? He gets knocked off his camel or his horse by the presence of God. And when he picks himself up and he wipes the dust out of his eyes and the stones out of his teeth, he hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his answer is amazing. He doesn't say, you know, "Who the hell did that?" or "What's happened?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows instinctively he's in the presence of God. His God. It's an amazing thing. He knows He's there. He's blind. He can't see. He's probably still stunned. He's on his knees in the dust. But he hears the name. The answer to his question, "Who are you, Lord?" He hears that name. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." It's an amazing thing. And then Ananias is appointed to take care of Paul. And he's told by Jesus that Paul is in Acts 9 verse 15 says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So there is the stamp of approval from the King of Kings. He's setting Paul apart. And what has happened to Paul is that all thought of persecution, all thought of retribution is gone. All Paul wants to do now is he's filled with the Spirit and he wants to preach the gospel. So it's impressed on Paul's heart that he is there to carry the name. He is a name bearer. And every one of you here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus is a name bearer. So you can say to the person next to you, "I am a name bearer." All right? You are righteous name bearers. I want you to bear that in mind. All right? And this was impressed on Paul's heart. It's impressed on the hearts of those early Christians. It's impressed on our hearts today. We become conscious of it. When we get saved, we've received a heavenly appointment from the King of Kings Himself. We are saved to receive the same divine appointment that Paul got We've been called to carry Jesus' name wherever we go. That is the most amazing thing. Amazing thing. Old Paul didn't realize it. He hadn't been hijacked by some camel bandit. He'd been hijacked by the Lord. And his life changed from that moment on. Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. In my name. And he also prophesied that these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. And he quoted from the Old Testament, the Lord did. And he said that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Name bearers are representatives of the one whose name they carry. We have the credentials of Christ. Like Paul, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We carry that with us. We have his authority. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore," he said. "Go therefore." And so we go and we carry his name. How? By telling everybody we meet about the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? This was so ingrained in Paul that later on in his life, he's imprisoned in Rome, he's in chains, and he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and he asks them to pray for him. He says, please pray for me in Ephesians 6, verse 19. He says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the Apostle Paul. He's an amazing guy. He has had an experience with the Lord that none of us can, almost, we can't even imagine it. And yet here he is, he's saying, I don't actually speak properly on my own. I need to be empowered. I need, Lord, give me the ability to speak boldly as I ought to speak, that I may declare it boldly. And he doesn't pray to the Lord that he'll be released from prison. He doesn't say, Lord, won't you set me free from these chains? He just says, empower me to preach. Just empower me to preach. That's all he asks for. He already considers himself dead. The chains don't mean anything to him anyway. He's died to self. He's alive in Christ. So what can the chains do? And so all Paul wants to do is to preach the gospel. He's fired up for it. But in his weakness, he knows he needs the Holy Spirit to help him. He needs to be given the words to speak and the ability to speak boldly and fearlessly and confidently. And so that's my introduction. I just wanted to lay a bit of groundwork just to show you that, A, Paul sets the pace. He's the name bearer. He's the ambassador for Christ. But he is showing us the example for ourselves. He had an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. We've all had encounters with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? I remember my encounter very, very well. And life was never the same again. But I'm going to be speaking from Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 today. And it's quite a lot of scripture, so I'm not going to read it all to you. But I'm going to paraphrase from it as we go. But I would ask you to, in your own personal time, take hold of your Bibles and read through Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 in the light of what you hear today. I think you'll be amazed at what comes out for you and the encouragement that's there for each one of us as Christians. But so I'll set the scene for you. First of all, it's quite soon after Pentecost. Remember Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit fell on the people in the upper chamber in Jerusalem, and miracles, signs, and wonders have been continuing. People are being saved in Jerusalem each and every day. And in this particular, where Acts chapter 3 starts, people are on their way to the temple to pray. Things have been happening in Jerusalem. And so a whole lot of people, along with Peter and John, they're off to the temple to pray. And of course, what happens is there's a lame man who gets brought by his friends. He's been lame from, the Bible says, his mother's womb. He was born that way. He's never walked in his life. And his friends bring him and put him just outside the temple so that he can beg for alms. And I would imagine that the Bible also says he's over 40 years old. So for over 40 years, he's been sitting there saying, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, and probably got into a habit, it's a mechanical thing, money gets put in his hand or gets put in a little jar or something like that. At the end of the day, they come and fetch him and take him away. And so he's hopeless, he's feeble-handed, he's resigned. He's got no idea of what's going to come. No idea. And Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray and possibly to preach. They didn't go there for a healing service. They didn't have any intention of healing this man. They were actually going past him. They were about to walk into the temple. And I think what happened is the Holy Spirit arrested them. Just checked them. And we see that it could only have been the Holy Spirit, because remember, these guys are still walking in the anointing of Pentecost. There's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Signs and miracles and wonders are happening all around them. People are being saved and added every day. Peter and John are just going out there. They want to preach the gospel. They're fearless about it. They're confident about it. And so they stop. And as this beggar speaks, alms for the poor, they stop. And something amazing takes place. The beggar's only expecting money. If you read the scripture, you'll see. It says he's expecting something from them, from people, but it's money. He's been getting money for 40 years. Why should he expect anything else? He has no idea about healing. He's been told, you were born like that. The concept of walking doesn't even feature in his brain. He's resigned to his circumstances. But the Bible says these two men fix their gaze on him. They fix their gaze on him. They look at him intently. And straight away, they break through that droning, that arms for the poor, arms for the poor. He probably sat there and felt this gaze, and he realized that something's happening here. And the scripture there in Acts 3, verse 4 to 8, and it says, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, look at us. They grabbed his attention. They had to break him out of the self-serving mold that he had. Look at us. And he fixed his attention on them. And yet he was still, he expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. As a man who has never known what it is to walk. Peter shakes this lame man out of his routine. He shakes him, he breaks him up. They get his attention. He still expects only money. And the last thing he ever thinks, I'm going to be healed today. And you know what? God has a way of surprising us like that. We expect alms to ease our poverty. He gives us new life. But here's the kicker. Life's never going to be the same again. When God intervenes in your life, life changes. When he intervened, when he knocked Paul off his camel, when he intervened in my life, going up the highway one day and just fell on me in power, life was never going to be the same again. But you know what is interesting? I thought about this man. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but I wondered, what did this guy do the next day? I mean, he's just lost his main source of income. It's dried up. He can't beg anymore. I mean, he's leaping and dancing and praising God. And you know, folks, sometimes that's what happens with Christians. They get saved today, and tomorrow they want to go back to their old life. They want to sing the same old poor me tune, but you can't, because life has changed completely. Jesus has come in. He's interrupted your life. It's transformed. You just have to walk in the truth of it. And so Peter grabs this man by the right hand, and he lifts him up with those words, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this is true compassion. This is speaking to the man and saying, get up in Christ. Come on now. And we know the rest of the story. His legs were made strong instantly. He was able to leap and walk and dance and praise God. He went into the temple with them. He astonished all the people in the temple. They were all gathering around. They were thinking Peter and John are wonderful. And of course, Peter brings correction. He says, no, not us. It was faith in the name of Jesus that made this man well. It wasn't his faith. It wasn't the lame man's faith. He had nothing to do with it other than being there. All he was expecting was money. It was the faith of Peter and John in the power of Jesus' name to heal this man. Peter was saying, we are name bearers. We carry the name of our Lord Jesus, Christ of Nazareth. We carry his name with the authority given by him. We can do nothing else but speak his name, says in the scripture, because it is the name above all names. And in his name, anything is possible. And we know what happens in the scripture. It causes an uproar in Jerusalem. And they get arrested. And they get put in jail. And it gets the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the whole lot all come along and they question them in the next day. And they demand to know in what name they preached. And of course, Peter then uses the opportunity to preach the gospel. He preaches about Jesus. And he tells them exactly what has happened. And of course, the man standing there, he's healed. Everybody knows he's been like that since birth. They can't very well criticize Peter and John for doing what they've done because of what has happened. So they let them go. They warn them, don't preach in the name anymore. But Peter and John go back to their church, back to the Christians. And you know what happens at this point? They report back to them. And the Bible tells us that the church began to pray. They began to pray. They didn't pray that they'd be spared from persecution. They didn't pray that they would be spared from being arrested or flogged or imprisoned or tortured or put to death. Like Paul, sitting in that prison, all they prayed for was one thing. Enable us to preach your word. Enable us to preach your word, Lord. In Acts 4 verse 29, Scripture says, "And now, Lord," this is their prayer, "look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." These people didn't pray for their own sake, they prayed for God's sake. On their own, they knew they were helpless. These were men and women who had no influence, they had no power, they had no money. They were ordinary people. They were coming up against the Roman authorities, they come up against the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, even the Greek philosophers. People who could talk and argue and logic stuff out. So these were ordinary guys. All they could do was trust and rely on God. But look at the emphasis in their prayer. It's a request for a special work of the Holy Spirit. "Please, Lord," they cry out, "please, please, Lord, give us the ability to preach your word with boldness. Not some boldness, all boldness. Give us the confidence to preach your word. And secondly, while we're preaching it, Lord, you perform miracles and signs and wonders to confirm the word." That's their prayer. It's almost like they've dismissed the threat from the rulers of the day. Not interested in what they're saying. "We have one thing to do. And that is to go out and preach." And then the scripture says the Lord responded to the prayer. In verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." God answered their prayer. Now remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached, and all sorts of things were happening. The Bible tells us that the disciples were telling everybody of the wonderful works of God. Remember that? The wonderful works of God. These early Christians just wanted to do the same thing. They know the old story. They know what's in here. They just want to go and share it. Everybody they meet, they want to tell them about the old story. Those are the wonderful works. The greatest one is the moment of your own salvation. That's the greatest wonderful work. Once you were lost, now you're found. Once you were dead in your sins, now you're alive eternally through Christ. Once you were unrighteous, you were a leper, you were unclean, now you've been declared righteous through Christ. Once you were a lame beggar, alms for the poor, waiting outside the kingdom for scraps, now you're leaping and dancing and praising God. Because you've been healed. Because you know that you're a child of God. And folks, don't think it's only, when we talk about preaching the gospel, it's not the guys who stand up here in the front and preach. It's everybody. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll see from Acts chapter 8, when the church was scattered because of persecution. The scripture says in Acts 8 verse 4 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't walk into places and carry the essence of Jesus. They didn't carry a warm feeling. They went and they preached. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear it. Someone needs to tell us why Jesus died for us. Someone needs to tell us that we're sinners. We're sinners. We are sinful in the sight of a righteous and holy God. And what has happened is God loved us so much that he gave us his son. We need to tell people that. When we say to them, do you know Jesus? Everybody knows Jesus. Some think he's a great guy. Some think he's a prophet. Some think he's a philosopher. Some think he's a wise man. We need to tell him that he is God incarnate, that he came in the flesh. Because only God could take the wrath of God on him for the punishment of sins that were ours. And so we see that these are the wonderful God, so the wonderful works of God. So the preachers are everybody, every single one of you. Anybody who tells someone else these things, these wonderful works of God, is preaching. Brothers and sisters, make it a New Year's resolution. Preach the word. Preach the word. Tell them about what Jesus has done for you. Tell them that I used to be dead, now I'm alive. That's a great conversation opener. A great conversation opener. And so we see that these guys were all scattered and they began to preach. Now the Greek word used for preaching here actually means speaking. It means, in fact, almost more, it means gossiping. You know what gossipers do? They go around and they say, you know, have you heard about so-and-so? Have you seen what has happened over there? Have you heard what happened in that place? Have you heard about Jesus? And they, all the time, they're gossiping. Cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha-cha goes on. Gossip, 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 gossip. That's what he's saying. We want to gossip about Jesus. Every one of you is capable of gossip. Eh? We all hear stuff, and we can all pass it on. Sometimes we just gild it a bit and we shine it up a bit. Isn't that right? But there's one thing we can do, and the truth is that Jesus came to die for us, and he set us free. And we can tell people that. We can say, you know what? I used to be dead, now I'm alive. Oh, really? What do you mean? Explain more to me. Ah, well, Jesus gave me life. And you can open it up like that. So we see these people are coming before the Lord and they're praying, Lord, enable your servants to preach the good news. They, as I said to you, they had no influence, they had no education, they didn't have Bibles, they didn't have TBN, none of them had been to Bible seminary or theological college. But they said, Lord, give us your spirit, give us the words to speak, give us the confidence to speak. And this enabling was critical. So the Holy Spirit acted on these preachers. He empowered them. He gave them the words to speak. But you know what? If the Holy Spirit only acts on the preachers, there's no conversions. Because he's got to act on the listeners as well. And so we see in the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, halfway through his sermon, we read that they were cut to the heart by what he had to say. The Holy Spirit did the cutting. He was the one that broke through. So he acts on the listeners. He has this dual action. He enables the preacher and he acts on the listeners. He deals with hearts and minds and wills and he gives them an awakened ear. They receive the words that are coming to them. Do you know, I was thinking about what actually happened on that day in front of the temple with Peter and John and this lame man. And I thought about it in the supernatural. Imagine you go back 2,000 years and you're watching this whole thing happening. And I realized that just over 2 months previous to this event, the same guy, Peter, had been running away from a servant girl. He was afraid for his life. The last thing he wanted to do was confess the name of Jesus. He wasn't a name bearer. It hadn't yet been impressed on his heart. And a couple of weeks ago, at Pentecost, he's in that upper chamber. The Holy Spirit falls on them in power. The tongues of fire and the roaring wind and the whole of Jerusalem is shaken. And the same man, this fearful, impulsive, angry man, stands up and he preaches a word that leads to 3,000 people being saved on that day. This is amazing. It's a radical transformation in a very, very short time. And I think Peter was walking past and he was thinking on his way to the temple. He was thinking about praying and possibly getting an opportunity to preach in the temple. He certainly wasn't thinking about healing anybody. He hadn't put adverts up saying this is the latest healing ministry in Jerusalem. He had one thing to do, and that was to preach the gospel, to get it out. But he's walking along and he feels the hand of the Spirit restrain him. And in that brief moment, I think the Spirit gives him insight. You know when you watch TV and you see in real time, it's maybe 3 or 4 seconds. But then they give you slow-mos of a whole lot of scenes, behind the scenes, if you like, that have enabled this man to make a decision. Things that have happened in his life that cause him, in that split second, to make a decision. And I think what's happened with Peter, at that moment, the Holy Spirit gives him insight. He recalls what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Not some of the things, all that I've said to you. Will bring it to your remembrance. And perhaps the Holy Spirit even brings that word from Ezekiel about the dry bones to him. Where it's written in the Ezekiel 37, verse 4 to 6. Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And verse 6, "I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord." And that is in Peter's head maybe. And the remembrance of all the miracles, signs and wonders he'd experienced under Jesus come flooding back. And then he hears Jesus' words again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And that hits Peter like a brick. And so Peter gathers all these thoughts together in that flash, and he prophesies to this man's body, to his legs, to his feet. He speaks flesh and muscle and sinew into them. He speaks new blood flow and nerves, and those legs obey. The mind of that lame man is thinking money, money, but his body is obeying the name bearer called Peter, who's speaking in the name of Jesus. His body, his limbs can't, they have no option. They're confronted by someone who has the authority of God. He's filled with the Spirit and with power, and he speaks with that authority. And this man, it's almost like his legs carry him around. The rest, his mind's still thinking, but what about my money? What about my money? But his legs are causing him to leap and dance and praise God. You hear what I'm saying? This is something that happens in the supernatural that confounds us. And I think that this healing opened the door for Peter and John to preach to Jerusalem. And this is what those early Christians were asking for more of. Give us the ability to boldly proclaim while you stretch out your hand to heal. Lord, give us the words, but also we need your Spirit. This is a partnership, Lord. We cannot do it. If we just have your word without your Spirit, there is no power. Without your word, it's just entertainment. Father, we need both. Give us that ability. They go together. And in Mark 16:20, the scripture says, they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Folks, this is not just something that happened to those disciples 2,000 years ago. It's available to us today. We must realize that we carry the name of Jesus. Remember you said it? I'm a name bearer. You carry the name of Jesus. You have the righteousness of Christ. You have the authority conferred on you by him. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to him, and he gave it to us. And he said, so go. So go. We must realize we carry that name. It's the same name that healed that lame beggar. It's the same name that will lead others to Christ. People that you come into contact with. People that you tell the old story to. People that you gossip to. Here's permission. Go out and gossip about Jesus. Share the word. And in Mark 16 verse 17, Jesus said, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Folks, there's no words in my Bible, in brackets, that says, this is only while people didn't have Bibles, that we had to have these supernatural signs confirming the word. There are some people out there today who are teaching that signs and miracles and wonders have ceased 2,000 years ago, that they no longer exist. These are well-known teachers. Read this and see what that scripture says. Those words are future prophetic. They are actually saying all of you that follow will do the same thing. But we've been lulled into a sense of apathy. So when we are sitting with people and we are telling them about Jesus, we do it very apologetically. Imagine if we did what Peter did. I was thinking about it with being in my office here in Maritzburg this last week, meeting some unsaved people and thinking to myself, imagine if I now confronted them like Peter did, the situation. And you see a man physically healed and saved, where the Holy Spirit brings the sign and miracle and wanted to confirm the word I've just shared with him. But the Bible says I can ask for that and he will do it. So, don't wait for the 1st of January. Start today. Everyone that you come across, think about it for a minute. Tell him, gossip about Jesus. We need to speak these words. We need to speak life into people. We need to give them hope and a future. It's so important that we do that. So I want to encourage you. As I said before, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. For all you name bearers, remember this. A good lifestyle is not enough. If you obey all the rules and you're a nice person, you're very, very nice, it doesn't matter if you're not preaching about the man who saved you. If the name of Jesus is not on your lips, you are not changing other lives. He is at the center. That's the good news. And I also want to encourage you, please be prepared for miracles. Be prepared. Don't be like that lame man who was sitting there expecting money. That's secondhand goods. Expect miracles. When you're preaching, expect miracles. If you see someone who's sick, go up to them and preach, be healed in Jesus' name. Because it's the name above all names. So Lord, grant to your servants here today to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you, Lord, today, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your name. Enable us, Lord, to go out everywhere and preach while you work with us and confirm the message by accompanying signs. In Jesus' name.